Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. The Lord began to speak to my heart as I was traveling yesterday. I was looking at these verses and just meditating on these verses, riding up the road, and God began to speak to my heart about these verses for this morning service. And I know without a doubt that God wants to speak to somebody's heart here in the service. Luke chapter number 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor the rich thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, and these are the verses we're going to look at tonight, or this morning, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Note that statement, and there is yet room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And then a very sad verse, verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name this morning that you will help us. Dear Lord, as we look into the precious Word of God, I pray that you will direct my thoughts and that you will help me in these moments. Lord, that I will be sensitive, Lord, and would have discernment, Lord, of the Holy Spirit on what to say and what not to say. Bring to my attention the things, Lord, that needs to be addressed, and I'll give you the praise and the honor for it in Jesus' name. Convict sinners. Lord, speak to sinners. Draw them this morning. Show them, Lord, the seriousness, Lord, of how they respond to the invitation of God. Your will be done, and we'll thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to look with me back into verse 18 and 19. These words caught my attention as I was looking at these verses. Of course, the great supper has been made, and the invitation has gone out in verse 16. And the servant sent his servant at supper time in verse 17 to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. That's a perfect picture of the invitation to salvation. Amen. Come, things are ready. The work is done. All things are complete. Amen. You just need to come. That's your part. And then, of course, the invitation goes out in verse 18. And it goes out in verse number 18. It says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Note that word, excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. And I pray thee have me excused. Note that word. So you have in verse 18 the word excuse. And then you have in the verse 18 the word excused. And again you find in verse number 19, the one that made an excuse saying, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And of course, the one in verse 20 said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. He didn't ask for it to be excused. He just told his excuse. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. But I began to look at that and the Lord got me to thinking about that. And I want to preach on this subject. Excused by excuses. God is showing us here a pattern of people that got the invitation to come to a great supper that had been provided, that had been furnished, that had been taken care of in full. And they were invited to come to this supper and they began to all with one consent make excuses. And their desire and the end result of making the excuses was that they would be excused. How many people today are going to be excused by excuses? What excuses are you using this morning to escape the invitation, to not respond to the invitation? Amen. And I believe, probably, no doubt about it, other than unbelief. Of course, unbelief and excuses go together. No doubt that's the number one reason why people are not saved that are sitting here this morning. People that you know, that you work with or whatever, that are lost without God. They've got some kind of an excuse. Amen. Of course, there are no excuses going to be accepted with God. No excuses. None going to be accepted with God. But many folk are making excuses as to not receive Christ or to respond to His invitation. And so I want us to look at that thought in this passage, if we could this morning, about excused by excuses. The first thing I want us to look at, and we're going to look at basically 3 things this morning, but the first thing I want to focus our attention on this morning is I note the extension of the invitation. The extension of the invitation. It wasn't that just this man made a great supper, but he went to great efforts to get the invitation out and get it told, because he, just like God, wants others, many, to come and participate and partake of this great supper. Amen. Amen. So there's the extension of this invitation. And I think there's several things that's worth noting about this invitation, or about this extension was, who that it went to. If you're taking notes, you can jot down the source of this extension. The source. That is the one who planned it. That is the master. He's called the master of the house. He is the one that planned it. He's the one that provided it. He's the one that purchased it and all that. And then he extends. So we see the source of this extension. Number 2, I noticed there's the servant of this extension. The servant. He employs and dispatches a servant, singular. A singular servant to go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel people to come in. Right. Now, there's a couple of ways you can look at that. You can apply that to yourself. As the servant that's being commissioned of God to go and bring folk in. You can look at that with that application is there. But I thought that the servant that he sent out was singular. He didn't send out servants. He sent out a servant, singular. And I began to meditate on that and I said, Lord, who is that? Who could that be? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent out in this dispensation of the church age. Amen. To draw people and to extend the invitation to people to come in. But if you think about it, those are not two separate thoughts. Because the Spirit of God does not work independently of people. He works through people. Amen. The Spirit of God is able to compel and invite people to come to the to partake of the great supper, if you will, of salvation. But he does that through people. He does that through people. If we don't go, he don't go. If we don't speak, he don't speak. If we don't invite, he don't invite. Amen. So we see here about this extension of salvation. We note the source of that extension. Now that is a picture of God, the source. The owner, the master, sending out an invitation. What about that? He cares about other people. He's interested in other people. A lot we could say about him. The servant, number two, we notice about the servant of the invitation or this extension, which is the Holy Spirit working in the believer of going into the highways and hedges and compelling people and bringing people in and inviting people to come and partake of this great feast and this great supper. But I notice a third thing real quickly, and that is not only do I see the source and the servant, but I notice the sympathy of this extension. He did not send this out to the famous. He did not send this invitation out to those that had the plenty. The Bible even said he come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. And we note here the list in verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor. That's people with deficiency. They don't have nothing. He said bring in the maimed. That's people that are disabled. He said bring in the halt. That's people that's had dismemberment. That's people that's missing a foot or a limb of some sort. Bring in a halt. And then bring in the blind. That's people in darkness. You said, preacher, what? What master with a great supper would be interested in that crowd? A gracious God would be. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad that God, when he was dispatching the Holy Spirit and the invitation to come and partake, amen, of this great feast of salvation, I'm glad that he didn't act in justice or he'd have passed me up. He acted in grace. He acted in sympathy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because if he hadn't have been gracious and sympathetic to the poor, to the lame, and the halt, and the maimed, we would have never got in. We would have never got in. But thank God for the grace of God that is so exhibited right here. If it had been based on looks, none of us would have arrived. None of us would have made it. If it would have been based on a money or possessions, we would have never made it. Amen. And if it had been based on connections, we still wouldn't have made it, because none of our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were anybody far as this world's concerned. Amen. But oh, that's not who the Lord's looking at. Why? Because He's a God of grace that extends mercy and unmerited favor to those that are in desperate need. Those maimed and halt and blind and poor, they probably thought, you know what? We'll never get to go to the king's house. They probably thought, you know, we'll just have to live and die right here, and this is the best we'll ever have it. We'll have nothing to look forward to. Amen. Then all of a sudden, here's somebody come walking down their street and knocked on their door or handed them a gospel tract. And all of a sudden there, the King of Glory is showing sympathy and interest in sinners. Praise God. Amen. Boy, I don't know about you, but that blesses me. Now get this. Before he sent that servant out, he told them what they were. And he told them where they were. Boy, that right there ought to bless you when the fact is that the Lord knows where you are and what you are. It wasn't them that gave testimony of their self that I'm poor, that I'm lame, that I'm maimed, that I'm halt. No, that was the Master that was sending out the invitation. He knew who they were. He knew what they were. He knew where they were. And He commissioned, thank God, in sympathy and in grace to send the servant there. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I see the source of this extension, the servant of this extension, the sympathy of this extended invitation. But I like something else. I don't know if I can get it out or not. But I like this, the superiority of this extension. Whew, glory to God. Look in verse 16. The Bible says, "Then said he unto him," a certain man, "made a great supper." See that? "A great supper and bade many." And of course, as he invited them folk, they of course began to make excuses. And you know what he did? Their excuses got them excused and excluded. And the servant didn't quit serving. The call didn't quit going out. It just went to somebody else. It just went down the road. Amen. God's not going to let one or two shut down His business. You can count on it. His house is going to be filled. Heaven's going to be thickly populated. Amen. If you want to go, you can. But if you don't want to go, make excuses and you will be excused. You will be excluded and you'll spend eternity without God. Yeah. But notice the superiority, what I'm talking about, the superiority of this extension. A certain man made a great supper. That word great, let me give you the definition. The word great means big, large, mighty, loud. Also, it means the greatest. Now, wait just a minute. You say, "Preacher, where are you getting the superiority?" Well, let's go down there to that crowd that's going to get the invitation. What do they have? What do they have? They have nothing. They're poor, blind, maimed, halt. They don't have nothing, amen. So what the offer that comes to them is superior than to anything they have. But I'm preaching on that about excuses, being excused by excuses. Look at that crowd in verse number 18, 19, and verse number 20. Look at the excuses that they made. Look at what was hindering them from receiving the Lord's invitation to this great feast of salvation. One of them said in verse 18, "Oh, my excuse is a piece of ground." Now, we know how valuable real estate is. Hello? They don't make no dirt no more. There are no dirt factories. Anybody in here working a dirt factory? They're not making it no more. Amen? And real estate is expensive, and real estate is a treasure. Amen? It's a great possession. But I want to tell you something compared to the supper. They let the inferior stand in the way of them receiving the superior. They allowed the lesser to stand in the way of them receiving the greater. How many people are making excuses as to why they're not saved? And look at the flimsy, frail things that they're embracing. I'm not saved because of what? Look at it. Bring it up. Bring it up in your life. Look at why you're not saved. Look at how little it is. Look at how inferior it is. Look at almost how much of a nothing it is compared to what you would receive if you received Christ. Why are you not saved this morning? There is a reason for that. Amen. It's if you're not saved here this morning, there is a reason for that. And it is not God's reason. Amen. It's because some or all have made some kind of an excuse. Something got big that's not big. Something got important to you that wasn't important. Nothing is more important than getting saved. Nothing on planet Earth is more important than getting saved. Amen? Oh yeah, listen to this. Listen, he said, I've got a piece of ground. And then the one in verse 19 said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And then the one in verse 20 said, I've married a wife. Now all of that, there's nothing wrong with having a piece of ground. There's nothing wrong with having the 5 yoke of oxen. And there's nothing wrong with having a wife. Amen. But these people were using those blessings. Amen. Using those things that they had as an excuse to put off getting saved. Amen. They used the piece of ground as an excuse. I'm too busy. I've got things to do. I've got to go check out this real estate that I purchased. I've got to go see it. Have me excused. In other words, I'm getting out of this. I'm not responding to the invitation because of that. The second one had the 5 yoke of oxen, and he said, I've not even proved them. I've got to go try them out. Nothing wrong with the oxen. But when you use that as an excuse for not getting saved, what are you using to turn down God's invitation to get saved? What is it? I mean, if we open the floor for comments, we could be here all day. And the things that you know and I know people are using for excuses. For excuses. And they're going to end up, they're going to fool around, Brother Craig. They're going to fool around, let that opportunity get by them. They're going to let that slip through their fingers. They're going to be excused before long. Yeah, listen, I'm talking about the superiority. Amen. I want to tell you, nothing this world can give you, amen, can compare to what God can give you. Nothing. Amen. The superiority of this extended invitation. And I found this out, and I jotted this down. In making excuses, you've got to think that what your excuse is better than what you're being offered. If I get in a service, and I've been there before I got saved, be in a service to where there was an opportunity to get saved, but yet on the other hand, there was an excuse. And many times, more times than not, I went out the door lost without God. You know why? When I looked at the two, the devil convinced me that my excuse was bigger and more important to me than this offer of salvation. That's why people are not getting saved. It's more important to them to be popular. It's more important to them to be famous. It's more important to them to be rich. It's more important to them to have possessions and so on and so forth. Amen. Superiority of it. And then we see also hinted here in this passage, we see the sketch of this extension. I use the word sketch for outline purposes, but that basically just shows us the plan. The overall plan. What was God's sketch or plan? What was His intention? Well, it's revealed to us there in verse 23. This is what I want, that my house might be filled. That's what God is after. That's what God desires. That's what God has designed, that He extend the invitation. Amen. And through all of the process of those that reject God and those that accept God, the end result is that His house be filled. That His house be filled. Amen. God help us. And then, of course, you got the swapping of this extension. Swapping. They swapped. One swapped a piece of ground for the as an excuse. The other swapped five yoke of oxen as an excuse. And the other swapped a marriage, a wife as an excuse. I wrote it down like this. The oxen speaks of riches. Married speaks of relationships. How many people are offering up their riches as an excuse for them not getting saved? How many are allowing riches to get in the way of their spirituality? Those that are saved. Amen? Oxen speaks of riches. Marriage speaks of relationships. How many people are allowing relationships to get in the way of getting saved? Whether it be married relationship or a friendship relationship or or a co-partnership in business, whatever. But you're allowing relationships to stop you. Oxen and piece of ground speaks of possession. But the marriage speaks of people. How many people's allowing possessions to restrict them from getting saved? And then on the other hand, how many's allowing people to get in the way of them getting saved? Whether it be family or friends or whatever. I started to add this one, but I didn't feel the Holy Spirit was on it too much. I started to say that oxen is what I, and piece of ground is what I own, but being married is who owns me. But Lord didn't want me to say that. Yeah. Amen. But we're talking about the extension of this invitation. Thank God there was the extension. Amen. Go tell it. Take it to the highways and hedges and so forth. But then there is, secondly, and I've already hit it some, and I'll just mention a little bit because I want to get on the last one. There is the rejection. We've talked about the extension of this invitation. Now there's the rejection of this invitation. Amen. And I want you to know, dear friend, that it's serious business when you say no to God. Amen. It's serious business when God, my friend, out of a world that's got over 7 billion people on it, in it, amen, and He deals with you, you ought to count that as a great blessing and a great treasure that the God of heaven would show you enough attention that He would speak to you and draw you and work in your heart. Amen. But oh, there's the rejection of that invitation. And how did they reject it, Brother Silas? With excuses. Every time that you make an excuse as to why you are not saved, that is a rejection. That is a rejection. Amen? Excuses that put off accepting the invitation is treated as rejection. Amen? And I just want to say this too. It is a popular thing to reject Christ. Because the Bible said, and they all began to make excuses there with one consent. They all began to make excuses. Every one of them. There's probably all just standing around. I could just see them all kind of maybe in the same general vicinity. And all of a sudden, here comes a servant by and gives extends the invitation that the master has made a great supper and wants you to come. And all of a sudden, they had things to do. You've dealt with people like that. All of a sudden, they've got things to do. They've got places to go, you know, people to see. And all of a sudden, they're not interested. Why? I want to ask you, why would you not be interested in receiving the great invitation of salvation when there's nothing greater on planet Earth? Nothing greater. Praise God. Nothing greater. But there's the rejection of it. And people goes to hell, friend, not because of some predestination doctrine. Predestination is taught in the Bible, but it's never applied. Never, N-E-V-E-R, never applied to sinners. Never applied to sinners. Never applied to sinners. Predestination is always applied to saved people. Amen. Praise God. You're talking about a doctrine that you can shout about. You study that out, brother. That doctrine of predestination that's put on every believer that says basically that now that you're saved, I have put an unstoppable, unalterable, unchangeable decree upon you that this is going to be the end result. You, amen. Nothing can change it. Praise God. But people don't go to hell because they've been elected there. They don't go to hell because they've been predestinated there. They go to hell, every one of them, because they come to a place where they made excuses. Amen. That got them excused and excluded from the invitation. Are you listening? Talking about the rejection. Thank God for the extension, but what good is the extension if you meet it with it rejection? What good is the fact that the Master has provided a great supper? What good is that if you don't go? What good is it that Jesus died on a cross, shed His blood? My friend went through the most horrible death of anybody on planet Earth that has ever experienced. And what good is that if you say no to the gospel call? What good is it when you make excuses for not getting saved? Amen. I believe God says simple, a little simple message, but I tell you, I believe God sent it. There's the extension of that invitation. Then there's the excuses of that invitation. People begin to make excuses. And by the way, let me say this about the excuses. All of those excuses were self-centered. Oh, that's good. Every one of those excuses was, this is what's big in my life. This is what's important to me. This is what's going on now in my life, and this is what I'm focused on. Amen? This is what I'm focused on. All excuses of rejecting Christ is self-centered. You know who gets saved? Those that's interested in Jesus instead of self. But all excuses are self-centered. Amen. You can't hardly win somebody to God when it's all about them. When their whole life is wrapped around them and what they are, who they are and what they are and what they've got and what they're wanting to have and where they're wanting to go and what they're wanting to do, you can't hardly get in there edgeways and give them a gospel track and invite them to church. They're not interested. And that's what the devil wants to do by filling your life with selfishness, fill your life with self-consumption to where nothing else matters except what I've got going on in my life. And if you're not careful, you can get there where you're busy, where you're preoccupied, where you're distracted, and then when you hear preaching, it don't do nothing. When you hear somebody hands you a gospel tract, it don't do nothing. People talk to you about the Lord, it don't do nothing. Why? It's not in your self-circle. Amen. Amen. All right, let's deal with number three. Not only the extension of this invitation, and amen, then there's the rejection of this invitation, but last, I want to deal with the exclusion from this invitation. That crowd that made light, and by the way, that's what excuses is. That's what the term excuse, Brother Tim, means to make light of. When the gospel invitation came from a master that was gracious and sympathetic, extending to them to give them what they did not have, to make excuses is to make light of it. And how many people today are making light of salvation? They're making light of the invitation of salvation. Amen? And so let's look at it. The exclusion. The exclusion. Look at verse 24. This is the verse I wanted to hone in on this last point. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. The master of the house takes it personal when you say no. He steps out in love. He steps out in mercy. He steps out in grace and gives you an invitation to come to a great supper. A feast, mind you. And then you say no. That's an insult to injury. That is that he takes that personally. In fact, the Bible says there in, verse 21. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. In other words, these people were invited, Master. These people were invited, but they turned it down. One turned it down for a piece of ground. Other turned it down for 5 yoke of oxen. And another turned it down because of a wife. Hey, and you know what? The Bible said, look at it. Verse number 21. Then the master of the house being angry. He got upset as if to say, you mean to tell me that I have went this far? I have done all of this to be a blessing to them, to give them what they do not have. And they turned it down for a piece of dirt and some cows, amen, and a wife. He got angry. The Bible said he's angry with the wicked every day. I want to tell you, listen, hello, listen to the preacher this morning. If you tell God no, he's mad at you. It makes him angry. Can you imagine how he feels? Give his darling precious son to bleed and die a horrendous, horrible, indescribable death on the cross of Calvary. For you to laugh at that and for you to treat that so flippantly, to just treat that just like it's no big deal. Hey, I want to tell you, your salvation is a big deal to God. Your salvation may not be looked at as a big deal from yourself, but I want to tell, and it certainly is not from the devil, but I want to tell you, with God, it's a big deal. A big deal. Yeah. And the Bible said there that master got angry. He got angry about, you mean these little flimsy excuses was offered to turn down my invitation? He thinks the same thing about you when you turn him away, when you turn him down, when the Lord speaks to you and you turn him away for whatever little, hey, it don't matter what the reason is, it's going to be unimportant compared to salvation. No matter what it is, what your excuses is, no matter what that excuse is, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be insignificant compared to salvation. It's going to be, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, Brother Harry, it's going to be a nothing. It's going to be little compared to salvation. But the devil will crawl up on your shoulder when God begins to speak to you and deal with you. And he'll make big those little things in your life. And you know what he'll do on the other hand, Brother Ivan? He'll make little the big thing. He'll make big the little thing, but then he'll make little the big thing. And that's the reason people are not saved. They don't see it to be big. They don't see it to be crucial. They don't see it to be critical. They don't see it to be, something that's big. Amen? They think, their life is big. Hey, I want to tell you how big your life is. Hey, listen to this preacher. You know how big your life is? You could exhale and not inhale, and your life would be over. Yeah, that's how big your life is. Your life is so big that you could walk into a contaminated environment, touch something contaminated, and within a few moments, a few days, a few weeks, you could be gone. We're here today and we could be gone today. We're going to get in our cars here in just a little bit and we're going to travel our separate ways. On the other side of a little small white or yellow line is oncoming traffic. And a high percentage of them in our day are on dope and drinking and everything. All they'd have to do is swerve, the slightest little swerve at the right time, not giving you time to react. And you could be out of here. Yeah, what you're thinking's big, it's not big. It's so, you could be, I'm telling you, it could be over in no time flat. Well, I'll tell you right now, preacher, my money's big to me. I'm making all I can make and get all I can get and do all I can do and have all I can have. Did you know it wouldn't take but about one or two decisions in Washington and all of that would be gone? Had a preacher this week tell me, he said, preacher, I had some investments and it was doing just unbelievably great, doing unbelievably great. And he said, and I pulled some of it out, you know. Had to buy some things, spend some things, you know. I mean, I'm talking about a bunch of money. It wasn't started out a bunch of money, but it was making a bunch of money in silver. And he didn't pull it out and all that. Thought everything was fine and that'll be my retirement. All of a sudden, this jackleg that's over that situation got caught with embezzling money. They lost every bit of it. He said, here I am now, 60 some odd years, almost 70 years old, and I have nothing. Yeah. Your bank account, it can be full, but it could be gone by this evening. Amen. Another preacher friend of mine that was involved in that same situation, I found out this week, he had put quite a bit more in, and he had made quite a bit more. I mean, a large amount. Well, he had sense enough to pull all his out. Didn't know why. He just said, went and got it. He said, I want all mine. Fellow wrote him a check, and he was ashamed to take the check to the bank because it was so big. He said, the bank will think it's phony and crazy and foolish. And you know what he did with it? Put it right back in there and lost every penny of it. Say amen right there. You don't think money's not big to people? People kill themselves when they lose their inheritance. That's right. Amen. I'll tell you the only big thing, friend, is that you got a big sin problem. You're lost. Amen. And you're one breath from hell. You're one step away from eternity. You're one heartbeat away from the other side. I want to tell you the big deal is you better get in while the opportunity is available, while the invitation is being extended to you. You better not spurn it with some flimsy excuse. Amen. The master of the house was enraged, infuriated, provoked to anger and wrath. I wrote this down. It was the love of God that included you in the invitation, but it'll be the wrath and anger of God that will exclude you from the invitation. God loves you enough to invite you. He loves you enough to die for you. But if you tell Him no, there'll be a point somewhere in your life. If you continue on telling Him no, there'll be a point in your life, friend, that it'll be over. It'll be over. Especially if you die. If you die lost, it's over. No second chances. It's over. Why not get in while you can? Why not get in while you got mental capacity? Amen. There's people right now across this, somewhere in the world, probably hearing the gospel and have an opportunity to get saved when this afternoon they're probably going to have a stroke. Something's going to happen. It's going to take away their mental capacity to be able to make a decision. Go into a coma, for whatever reason, go into a coma, not be able to make a rational decision. Why don't you get in while you can? Don't wait to see if you survive an incident. Don't wait till you see if you survive to live a certain age. Don't wait. You don't know those things. The most unpredictable thing is not in Washington. The most unpredictable thing is your life. Your life. James said, what is your life? He was talking to some people that boasted and bragged how they were going to go in certain city and buy and sell and get gain. You know, James came in and asked them the question, what is your life? You think your life is so concrete? You think your life is so stable and certain? What makes you think you're going to live to even get in that city and buy and sell and get gain? He said, what is your life? And then he answers it. It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Amen. The most uncertain, the most unpredictable thing on planet Earth is your life. Amen. That's right. Young people, I know that it's hard for you to get a hold of that. Because you're young and you look in the mirror and you think you can conquer the world. And you know, you think, man, I've got life going my way. And hey, you could be gone this evening. And if the devil had had his way, we'd already been having a funeral this week, Brother Silas. As one of our young people was in a wreck this week. Someone else caused it. Someone else was in, you know. Hey, what guarantees? Give me a guarantee. I'll take it easy on you. Give me a guarantee that promises me and you both that you can make it back to the service tonight. But Tim, can you think of any? Can you? Can you? Miss Creetha, can you think of anything that's definite and promising and sure that you can say, preacher, because of this, I will be in service tonight? There's nothing. If God were to be so gracious to even slightly deal with your heart this evening while I'm preaching, you'd be a fool to turn it away. You'd be a fool. You'd be a fool of the worst kind to turn away an open door and an opportunity to have your sins forgiven. Amen. A home in heaven, eternal life, the greatest life even to live now that there is, to turn that away. Amen. God help us. They were included in the invitation, but they were excluded because of their excuses. Amen. God help us. I heard this said one time, and I agree with it. When you consider what Jesus went through to purchase your salvation, and I don't think any of us can grasp, get a hold of that, what he went through all of the beatings and being cut off from God, which he had never been. I mean, listen, there's no way we can grasp what he went through. And I heard a preacher say this, and I agree with it. It's stout. It's bold. I mean, it's stout. He said, when you consider what Jesus Christ went through to save you and the extent God went through to save you, and you turn it away and you reject it, you ought to go to hell. That's stout, brother. Amen. When you turn away the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate extension of love divine to save your sorry soul, amen, and mine, you turn that away and you leave this world without Christ, you are going to get what you deserve. Amen. But you don't have to. I wrote these down. Listen to this. After being excused or excluded, because he said those that turned me away, those that made excuses, he said they'll never taste of my supper. They'll never be a participant. They'll never get in. My goodness, that's stout. And then what do you have? Ladies and gentlemen, what do you have then? Let me tell you what you have. You have your excuses. You have your yoke of oxen. You have your piece of ground. And you have your wife, as those excuses were made. That's what you've got. What good is that, friend? Can I say, what good is having a piece of ground when I'm going to hell? What good is having 5 yoke of oxen when I miss heaven? What good is it to have a wife if I die lost without God? All of that is nothing compared to being saved. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. And I wrote this down. After being excused or excluded, all you have left is your excuse. And I just jotted these couple things, 3 things down about those that die and go to hell as a result of that. Some of the torments of hell is this. Number one, I don't have to be here. I didn't have to come here. I had a chance. I had an opportunity. Can you imagine how haunting that's going to be to those that are in hell forever and ever and ever? Can you imagine how tormenting that thought is in hell? I did not have to be here. God spoke to me time and again. God, amen. God sent this person by. God, let me have this gospel tract. God spoke to me through my relatives. God spoke to me through preaching. I did not have to be here, but I played the fool. I made excuses, or I'll wait till later. And next thing you know, the door was closed. The second thing I believe is going to be an added torment to hell is not only I didn't have to be here, I had an opportunity. I had an extended invitation. And I did not have to come to this awful place. But I thought about, secondly, the haunting memories of the fact that your excuses that you chose over the invitation. You'll be reminded forever what you chose instead of Christ. And throughout the forever of eternity, you'll be thinking and plagued and haunted with that thought of how insignificant and how little and how almost a nothing that my excuse was, and I missed heaven because of it. Amen. I wrote down a third thing too. That you'll spend an unending eternity in the place that you were never invited to come to. You're invited to get saved. All through the Word of God, God says, come. Come unto me. Come unto me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's give us invitation. He's give you invitation after invitation after invitation after invitation to come and to get saved and receive Christ and to know the joys of sin forgiven. Hallelujah. And you've made excuses on top of excuses on top of excuses. But those excuses will not stand. Those excuses will not stand. And here's the bad part. You turned down what you was invited to, but you're going to spend eternity in a hell that you were not invited to go. In fact, there's nobody in hell wanting you to come. Oh, but my buddies are there and they're having a party. Show me that in the Scripture. Amen. You can listen to that wicked outfit, AC/DC, and all them that are just like them. They'll glorify it and magnify it and say it's a big party life and we're having a time, no stop sign, no speed limit, highway to hell and all that stuff. But I want to tell you what, friend, there ain't no joy there. There's no joy there. There's no partying there. There's no partying there. It's just one gigantic, endless prayer meeting. Oh, somebody go tell my brothers and my sisters and my family and my friends that they not come to this awful place. You think about mamas and children, what a relationship they have. There ain't no closer relationship probably known to man in the human circle. But every mama that's in hell never wants to see her children again. You think about that. Amen. There's not a husband in hell wanting his wife to come. Amen. They want you to get saved. Not play the fool. Not throw up flimsy excuses. Well, I'm busy. Or I've got these plans. Or I've got this going on in my life. Hey, what good is that when you're dead, friend? You won't have a date book, friend, laying in your coffin. I promise you that. Hey, man, ain't that right? Ain't that right, Jared? They ain't going to lay no date book and, amen, nothing in your coffin that says, well, I've got this appointment and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got this to do. No, your doing's done when you're dead. Hey, man. And we're all headed that way. The Bible said in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. We're headed that way. We're headed that way. I may be preaching my last message today. You listening? I may be preaching my last sermon this morning. You may be getting your last call this morning. Better do something with it. Let me give you this. Lord, give this to me and I'm done. There's times in your life that God will deal with you the way I word it, the way I call it, the heavy dealings of God. There's times that God will deal with you in a big way. Sometimes, you know, God will deal with you strong. I mean, really strong. But I want you to get this to me. Now listen, I want you to hear the preacher. There's not a verse of Scripture in the Bible that says God has to do that. Well, I'm waiting on a big lightning bolt and a thunder roll, and I'm waiting on some big rumbling experience to happen. There's no verse in the Scripture that says God's got to do that. So you're foolish to wait on something big. If it happens, praise God. If it don't happen, I tell you, you can get saved off of a slight dealing of God. You can get saved off of the slight dealing of God. Maybe in your life, you maybe have already come through that time when you dealt with the big dealings and the heavy dealings of God. You might be able to remember when God dealt with you strongly, when God dealt with you like a heavy weight and a burden on your life. You may remember that. And you said no, 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 and offered up excuses and excuses and no and no. And those heavy dealings is no longer there. Now it's just every once in a while a faint dealing or a slight dealing. Hey, I want to tell you, you can get saved at that. Yeah. You can get saved at that. Hey, man, I think we've made it so big and complicated, nobody thinks they can get saved unless God's hitting them over the head with something. That ain't right. If you know, if you're under conviction, you know you're lost, you know that that you're in trouble with God and you can't save yourself and Jesus is the only hope and you must appeal to mercy, you must appeal to grace in order to get saved. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, you can get saved. Childlike faith. It don't have to be something big and listen, I know we're not careful. We get to telling our experiences. Our salvation experience, Brother Tim. We get telling that. We'll get telling details. And if we're not careful, then there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we're not careful, there'll be people in the pews thinking that's got to happen to them before they can get in. Or maybe it didn't happen to them. They'll think, well, maybe I didn't get saved. I may not be saved because I didn't hear all that and feel all that and see all that. And, you know, and I didn't go to the altar crying 10 gallons of tears and, you know, and I all that. Hey, there's been people saved that never shed a tear. There's been people to get saved just because they got honest with God and confessed that they were a sinner. Hey, let me tell you what God says. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is not complicated. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In verse 13, the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved, it's your fault. If you're not saved, it's because you're offering up some flimsy excuses. And your excuses, it's going to get you excused, and you're going to miss heaven. You're going to miss heaven. Why? You don't have to. Why would you want to miss heaven? Listen to this right here, and I'm done with this. I wrote it right here, big, bold capital letters. No excuse is worth being excused or excluded. No excuse. Listen, Romans 3 tells us very plainly, thou art inexcusable, O man. You have no excuse. When you get before God in the future white throne judgment as a lost person, and you say to God, but if, or what if, or this, that, and that, there will be no excuses. Well, Lord, if you'd have get, no, nothing. You're held accountable with creation. Romans 1, you're held accountable with creation. You're held accountable because I guarantee about everybody in this building, amen, lost, still lost, God's dealt with you somewhere along the way. God has spoke to you. So you're lost by through creation. God showed you that the Creator testifies, Brother Silas, of the creation testifies of the Creator. It shows forth His handiwork. Amen. Enough to hold you accountable. Amen. And then God's conviction on your life holds you accountable. You've heard enough gospel. Listen, I want all of our van kids to know today, you've heard enough preaching today. Just in this one service, you've heard enough preaching already today to hold you accountable to God. You are without excuse. Not just our van kids. Anybody in this building that's lost without God, anybody under the sound of my voice this morning, whether it be over the radio, whether it be on the CDs or cassettes or whatever it is, or off the internet, it does not matter how you're hearing. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the preaching this morning. As simple as it is, you are without excuse. If you die before I shut up or shortly after, you die lost without God, you are without excuse. You will have no room to stand before God.